9 through 56. If you're using one of the Bibles like I have, it's page 44 of the New Testament portion there. Luke 1, 39. Now at this time Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to the city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our forefathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned home. The word of our Lord.
So, is doing the will of God easy, or is it hard? Sometimes when life's path is smooth, it seems pretty easy. But there are other times where it's not easy at all. It's really hard. Many of you know that from personal experience. Right now you are in the center of God's will, or you are pursuing Him with your whole heart, and right now life is hard for you. That's the reality of life. Sometimes it is hard doing the will of God. We know that from experience, but we also know that from Scripture. You don't have to read very far in your Bibles to find examples of godly people who are following God with all their heart, but it's not easy. It's hard. This last month or so, I've been reading through the book of Jeremiah, and he's a perfect example, one of many examples of guys who had it hard. He was called by God to be a prophet, and yet when he was given the assignment, God told him this. He said, "When you preach, people won't even listen." That's hard. When you're a prophet or a preacher, you want at least people to listen. And they didn't. They didn't listen to Jeremiah. As a matter of fact, they opposed him. As a matter of fact, if you keep reading the story of Jeremiah, you find a time when his enemies lowered him into a cistern that did not have water at the bottom but had mud. They lowered him with ropes into that cistern and left him there. His enemies would have preferred that he have been left there. And the Bible is so clear about it, it just simply says, "And Jeremiah sunk into the mud." And I'm thinking, I wonder what other creatures were in that mud with him. Things that crawl, things that slither, I think that's highly likely. That's what I usually see in cisterns that are deep when I look into them. He's just one example of many that following God is not easy. Sometimes following God is very hard. And then as we approach this Christmas season, I think it's important to reflect on the reality that many of the key players in the whole Christmas story found it very hard to do what God had called them to do. We certainly see that in the book of Luke as we study the life of Mary. It wasn't easy. It was hard. She was in the center of God's will, but it was still hard. Last week, Pastor Matthew did a very good job of talking about this part of the story where Mary hears from Gabriel, the angel, that she's going to be the mother of the Messiah. And the title of his sermon, as you probably know, was God's Disruptive Grace. Yes, Mary was shown amazing grace, but it was very disruptive to her life. As a matter of fact, from the time she heard from Gabriel, from that point on, her life was turned totally upside down. It was not easy at all to do what God had called her to do. And I think from the very beginning, Mary understood that. I think she understood from when she heard from the angel that she as a virgin was going to have a child, the Messiah. She understood some of the price she would have to pay because she knew that at some point she was going to have to explain that to her parents, or at least try to. She knew that at some point she was going to have to explain that to her fiancé, Joseph. That's not easy. That's hard. And yet, after Gabriel spoke to Mary, it's amazing what we read at the end. I never cease to be amazed at her words in verse 38 of Luke 1. She said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Mary was left on her own. She had a lot to think about. She had a lot to pray about. She had a lot to process. We know that she believed the angel. She wasn't like Zacharias, who didn't believe Gabriel earlier in chapter 1. She really believed the angel. Verse 45, when Elizabeth talks to her later, she affirms that, the fact that she had believed what the angel had told her. She had believed the message of God. And yet God, who really cares about his children, and God who really has a compassionate heart toward those who belong to him, he understood that she needed even further encouragement. Yes, she'd heard from an angel. That was powerful. That was wonderful. That was amazing. But God knew that there was a way to encourage her either even further in the hard assignment that he had given to her. She believed what Gabriel had said, but now God's going to give her even more affirmation. I think we can kind of understand that. I think we can understand the value of additional affirmation. If you go to the bank, let's say you find a house you really like and you decide you're going to go to the bank and borrow some money to buy that home. You go into the bank, you walk in there and you're assigned to a loan officer, and you sit down with the loan officer and you put out all your information and you tell him your income and all your expenses and all this other stuff that you have to turn over to the loan officer. And you do that, you sit in his office, and he says, "Well, I'm going to need a couple of days to look all of this over." And then a couple of days later, he calls you back and he says, "I have good news for you. Your loan has been approved. You'll be able to buy your house." Now, you might believe that, but there's something extra special that happens when you get this package in the mail. It's a certified envelope, and you open the envelope up, and inside of it is the written signed documents proving what that man had said. It just kind of takes that whole experience to a new level. And I think that's what God is doing here in the life of Mary. She believed God. Yes, she was going to be the mother of the Messiah, but now there's a way that God is going to reaffirm and confirm in her mind that which he had already told her. She believed it, but now it was going to be an experience that would take that belief to a whole new level. We don't know all the details of how it happened, but after Mary had time to process what had happened after the angel left, there was a phrase that she couldn't get out of her mind that she'd heard Gabriel, the angel, say to her. It's found in verse 36. This is what the angel had said, "And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." Gabriel told Mary about Elizabeth for a reason. She was Mary's relative. We don't know if she was a cousin or an aunt. We don't know exactly, but she was close enough that there was a strong family connection. And Gabriel said to Mary that Elizabeth was now in her 6th month. She was pregnant. And that would have been physically impossible because obviously, or apparently from this story, Elizabeth was beyond childbearing age. But then the angel said, nothing will be impossible with God. God can intervene. God had to intervene for Elizabeth to be 6 months pregnant at that point. God had to intervene for Mary to have a baby as a virgin. Nothing shall be impossible with God. But as time went on, Mary must have somehow been processing, God told me about Elizabeth for a reason. It's part of my story. Elizabeth's story is part of my story, and she decided she needed to go see Elizabeth. And we read about that in verse 39. And she took off with a sense of urgency. You can just see that. That verse 39 makes that very clear. Now, at that time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to the city of Judah. She could hardly wait to get there. Now, when we read about this, we need to be careful because this was not a minor decision. This was a major decision. This wasn't going across town to see Elizabeth. This wasn't going to a neighboring city to visit Elizabeth. This was making a long journey. Let's look at a map here together. I think it's important for us to get a perspective here. Mary was in Nazareth, in Galilee, in the northern region of Palestine. The hill country was clear down near Jerusalem in Judah. This would have been a 60 to 70 mile journey, probably on foot. It would have taken 3 to 5 days. This was a big commitment. There's part of me that is surprised that her mom and dad said okay. We aren't told that part of the story, but as a mom and dad, I think we would have tried to process this. What's that like? Because this was also a dangerous journey. Robbers were commonly found on some of those roads leading down to Jerusalem area. In all likelihood, she probably joined some kind of caravan where there'd be a group of families going that provided additional safety. We're not told any of that, but we do know that she made the journey. And finally, she came to the end of her journey, and she came to Elizabeth and Zechariah's house. Apparently, from other visits, she knew where they lived. And she walked into their house. And what happened? We need to really pay attention as to what happened. Verse 40, it says, she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And this is what happened. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. We're told 2 things. What happened once Mary gave her greeting? Hey, Elizabeth. The baby leaped in Elizabeth's womb. The 6-month-long baby leaped, and it says Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. I think this is a little different feeling than we read about in the epistles, that we read about after the day of Pentecost. I think it's a little bit different. Before Pentecost, the Holy Spirit would often fill people, control people, use them in a special way for a special purpose or message. In the Old Testament, we read of Saul, that the Holy Spirit entered Saul, King Saul's life and body, and used him. We read of Samson, the Holy Spirit entering him, filling him, using him. So it's very apparent here that this seems to be under that economy, and the Holy Spirit is entering Mary, filling her, controlling her, using her for a special assignment, and her assignment is to encourage Mary. The Holy Spirit entered Elizabeth to encourage Mary, because Mary needed additional encouragement for the assignment she'd been given. And because Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, she knew things that she could not have known otherwise. She knew things that were revealed to her in a supernatural way. You know, when Mary came in, there's no indication they had any further discussion than simply a greeting. As a matter of fact, that's kind of how the story reads. She just comes in the house, greets Elizabeth, and immediately when Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, she knows all kinds of stuff about Mary. She knew in verse 42 that Mary was blessed in a special way. Let's just read some of the things she knew. Verse 41 again, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, and how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what has been spoken to her by the Lord." Think of all the things Elizabeth knew immediately because the Holy Spirit of God had made it clear to her. She knew that Mary was blessed in a special way. She knew that Mary was going to have a baby. She knew that the baby in Mary's womb was blessed in a special way as well. Not just Mary being blessed, but the baby was blessed. And the language, the conversation here seems to indicate that Mary was already pregnant at that point. Now, we don't know that absolutely for sure. The Bible isn't totally clear on that issue, but it's very interesting that when Elizabeth talks to Mary, she calls her not the future mother of my Lord, but she says the mother of my Lord. It's not like you will be a mother, it's like you are. So it seems like Mary already had been overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. She was already carrying within her womb a tiny, tiny little baby. She walks in here, and these amazing things begin to happen. What else did Elizabeth know? She knew that Mary was the mother of her Lord. She knew that God was somehow inhabiting the body of Mary. She could only know that through the Holy Spirit of God revealing it to her. She knew that the baby in Mary's womb was more than just a man. She even knew that when the baby leaped in her womb, little John, 6 months in the womb, that when he leapt for joy. She wasn't just having indigestion. The baby was not just being active or startled. Elizabeth knew that the baby inside of her was leaping very clearly for joy. How do you know that? Only if God reveals that to you. You don't know the emotions of a baby inside the womb unless God tells you, but that's how clearly God knows everything about us. He knows about the emotions of a baby in the womb, and certainly the one who was to introduce the Messiah, the one who was to precede Jesus Christ, the one who was to introduce Jesus to the world. This is amazing. The Holy Spirit revealed all those things to Elizabeth, but I think it's important here that we understand we have to take this discussion to a whole new level, to an even higher level. Not only was Elizabeth filled with the Holy Spirit, the baby, 6 months old in the womb, was filled with the Holy Spirit. Try to wrap your mind around that. How do we know that? Earlier in the story, we were told, look back at chapter 1, verse 15. When the angel first came to Zacharias, the father of John, this is what the angel said, verse 15 of Luke 1. He will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And in the whole New Testament, the verses we just read about John leaping in the womb for joy are the only verses that talk about any activity or emotion of John in the womb. This is a fulfillment of verse 15. The Holy Spirit caused John, 6 months in the womb, to leap for joy. And Elizabeth knew that and told Mary that. It's an amazing part of the story. The Holy Spirit produced joy in little John. The Holy Spirit produced so much joy in little John in the womb that he leaped. John was leaping for joy in the presence of the tiny baby inside Mary's womb. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm having a real hard time getting my mind around that. I mean, how could Elizabeth know all these things? How can a baby respond with that kind of emotion? A baby in the womb. How can a baby in the womb even be filled with the Holy Spirit? I don't get it, but I believe it because the Bible's so clear. It happened. And I don't think, as far as I know, and I'm probably going to need to think this through for a while, but as far as I know, this is the only place in all the entire Bible where it talks about a baby in the womb being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a very special event. We do read about those who were chosen in the womb to do a service for the Lord. There were prophets who were chosen in that regard, in that way. But we never read about a child in the womb being controlled, filled with the Holy Spirit. But here it's so clear that's exactly what was happening. This event of Christ coming to the earth, my friends, is a very unusual and very significant event. And when you think about it, Mary now had double proof. Earlier, she had the proof of Gabriel, who came to her and told her what she was going to do and the baby who was going to be in her womb. She had that proof, and now she had the proof of the Holy Spirit, who spoke through baby John in the womb and spoke through Elizabeth. I guess you could say she had triple proof, if you look at it from a little different angle. She had the proof of Gabriel, the angel. She had proof of John in the womb. She had proof of Elizabeth, her relative. God was just driving home from all these different angles that I have called you to this purpose. I have called you for this reason, to bear the Messiah. It's all part of my plan. And it really seems that all of this whole turn of events, no one else is described as being there. It seems to be this turn of events is for Mary. Not for the multitudes. Not for other extended family members. It seems to be this is for Mary because we are given the response of Mary right after this turn of events. And Mary just bursts forth in praise. It's like her experience in knowing what God had called her to do has now been taken to a whole new level, and it's just like she has to praise the Lord. And if you're in the habit of marking your Bible, notice how many times Mary says in this little hymn of praise, a verbal hymn of praise, notice how many times she points to God and she says, "He has, He has, He has, He has," at least 8 times. Mary knew this whole thing wasn't about her. She knew this whole thing was about the Lord. Look what He has done. And she begins by praising the Lord for what God had done for her as an individual. Verse 46, and Mary said, "My soul exults in the Lord, and my spirit is rejoiced in God my Savior. For He has had regard for the humble state of His bondslave. And behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name." She was so overwhelmed by what God had done for her. I think it's interesting to note that she does talk about the need personally that she had of a Savior. In verse 47, she said, "My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." I think we all know that there are some people who try to tell us that Mary was sinless. This verse makes it very clear that that's not the case. Mary was sinful. She needed a Savior. She needed someone to save her from her sins. She was a sinner and she knew it, and she rejoiced in the fact that God reached out to her, the one who needed a Savior, to bear the Savior. So she focused on what God had done for her, but then she focused on what the Mighty One had done for mankind in general. Look at verse 50. "And His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him. He has done mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has exalted those who were humbled. He has fulfilled the hungry with good things. He sent away the rich empty-handed." She's just driving home the point that God has exalted the humble, including herself. That's how God operates. That's how God often intervenes in history, and he turns everything around. And he exalts those who are not self-proclaiming themselves to be special, but those that God chooses to make special. He exalts the humble. So she praises God for what he did for her. She praises God for what he's done for mankind in general, using the humble. And then she praises God for what he did for Israel. In this whole story, Mary gets the big picture of God's master plan, and she connects it to Abraham. In verse 54, she says this, "He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." She saw the connection. As a little peasant girl, probably about 14, 15 years of age, probably only educated at the most to the age of 13, she understood there was a connection to God's promise to Abraham, clear back in Genesis chapter 12, when he said to Abraham, "In you all the families of the earth will be blessed. In your seed, Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." And Mary saw the connection. She's drawing from that Old Testament concept and saying, part of the story that you're writing in my life is that I am a fulfillment of that Abrahamic covenant, that God's going to make Israel a great nation, and from that nation is going to come one who could save not only the Jewish people, but all the world. And after that wonderful expression of praise, we read in the last verse that we're studying today, verse 56, "And Mary stayed with her, that is Elizabeth, about 3 months, and then returned to her home." And that's the end of that part of the story. Apparently, she stayed about 3 months. Knowing how teenage girls are, my guess is she probably stayed until John was born, wanting to see the new baby, realizing that this was going to be the forerunner of her Messiah. And at 3 months, after staying there, being about 3 months pregnant, she headed back home. And that's when it really stopped being easy. Because when she went back home 3 months pregnant, that's probably when the rest of the story that we read in some of the other Gospels began to unfold. That's probably when Joseph found out that his fiancée, Mary, was pregnant and that he wasn't the father. Probably when he decided to divorce her, to end their engagement in a formal way, until he was told by an angel to marry her. It was after that that she would have been scorned by people in her own town as she began to show that she was bearing a child. It was after that at 9 months pregnant, she would have to travel once again all the way from Galilee, from Nazareth, up in Galilee, all the way down to Bethlehem near Jerusalem again. 9 months pregnant. Quite frankly, we don't even know if she rode a donkey. The Bible isn't even clear on that. She may have had to walk that whole thing. We have a number of new babies in this church. It's a great blessing, but my guess is that none of you who just had a baby recently at 9 months would have wanted to walk 70, 80 miles bearing what you're carrying. Kristen's going, "No way." I can just see it written all over her face. It wasn't easy, but it was good. It was after that she would give birth to a baby to her baby, to the Messiah, in a place that was better suited for feeding animals. It was after that she would have to escape by night because Herod was coming to murder the baby Jesus. And she and Joseph and the baby would have to escape to Egypt in the middle of the night. It was after that that one day she would have to stand before the cross where Jesus hung, and she would watch the Messiah she bore in her womb die for the sins of the world. Doing the will of God for Mary was not easy at all. But it was right, and it was good. And I really believe that she was in the center of God's will in the midst of all that we read about in these verses. And I really believe that one reason she could get through all of those experiences she later would have to face is because God had made so clear to her the truth from the very beginning. Foundationally, Gabriel had come and told her the truth. The baby John had communicated truth to her. Elizabeth had communicated truth to her. And I wonder how many times over the next months and years she would have looked back to those two events and thought, I know I'm here because God wants me here. I know I'm doing this because God's called me to do this. I have to believe it was often. And I have to believe part of God's grace in her life was giving her that foundation, giving her that truth foundation so she could continue to do what God had called her to do. So let me ask you one more time. Is doing the will of God easy, or is it hard? I think all of you here know well enough to have lived life long enough to know that sometimes it's really hard. So how do you get through those hard times? By coming back to the truth. By coming back to what you know about who God is and what you know about what God has said. That's what gets you through. Some of you right now, your Christian life is reasonably smooth. The path of life is reasonably smooth right now. Let me just, I don't want to be a pessimist. I'm not a pessimist by nature, but we need to be realistic here. It's not always going to be smooth. Some of you right now, it's not smooth at all. And what's going to keep you going? It's the very same thing that I'm convinced kept Mary going. It was the truth of what God had revealed to her as foundational to the rest of her life. Mary needed that foundational truth for the assignment God had given her, and you need foundational truth for the assignment God has given you, because it's not always easy. As we conclude this morning, I want to read three short quotes that I think illustrate what we're talking about this morning from this passage. First quote is from Oswald Chambers. Faith never knows where it is being led, but it knows and loves the one who is leading. Second quote from Charles Spurgeon. I would sooner walk in the dark and hold hard to a promise of God than to trust in the light of the brightest day that ever dawned. And perhaps my favorite of the three I chose is by Joseph Bailey. Don't forget in the darkness what you learned in the light. Isn't that a great statement? Don't forget in the darkness what you learned in the light. I don't think Mary forgot. Why do we need to remember these kinds of statements? Because sometimes doing God's will is really hard. Just ask Mary. So let me ask you, are you ready to do what God has called you to do? Let's pray. Father, at Christmas time, we sing about silent night and all is peace and all is calm. And there probably were short moments where that was true, but we know in reality, seldom was that true in the life of Mary and Joseph and others. And I pray, Lord, that the faith of Mary would encourage our faith. That people today here would be encouraged because of your truth. Thank you that we can trust what you've said. And I pray that all of us would never forget in the darkness what we've learned in the light. For your glory, we pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.